Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We've got some outlines available to you. We've got Bibles available as well. And I encourage you to follow along. Today, my sermon is especially, I guess, pertinent for me because I've been there. I don't know about you, but when God asks us to do something, we often come with all kinds of excuses on why we can't be used of the Lord. And so we're there at that passage this morning from Exodus chapter 3. And I trust it'll be a help to us to be able to see Moses. And we basically see ourselves in all of his excuses. It's a rather long portion of Scripture, but let's bow in prayer first as we head into this this morning. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray this morning that we might see the shortcomings in our own heart as we look at the life of Moses. And yet, Father, to not be left with discouragement, but to be encouraged that you work through people who are oftentimes unwilling and stubborn and who say no to you, and how you get our attention and you remind us of your presence, you remind us of your power, and you say, get with the program and get going and get serving. And Lord, may today there be some today that would make a decision to follow you and to stop sitting on the sidelines as a result of being confronted with your word. May your Holy Spirit work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a rather long portion, but I think it's worthwhile reading just to kind of get the context and to see the dialogue back and forth between Moses and the Lord, and to see that he puts out all kinds of excuses on why God can't use him, and yet God keeps coming back with a reminder. And continue to see that as we look at his excuses, how the Lord responds to that in his grace and says, no, I want to use you and I'm here for you. So let's begin with Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse 11. But Moses said to God, now let's begin with verse 10 actually, because this is the call of Moses. Come, the Lord said, I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to the Lord, who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? The Lord said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this very mountain. Then Moses said to the Lord, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt in the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. "That you may believe that the Lord, the God of the fathers of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you." Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And so he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back in your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the second sign or the latter sign. If they will not believe in even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it on the ground, the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes you mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "O my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He will speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouthpiece, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." Sometimes we could read over a portion like this and not get the dialogue and the interesting interchange between the Lord and Moses. The main idea for today, the big idea, is this: stop the excuses and just follow God's call. Stop the excuses, just follow God's call. One author said this: last week we met the Lord in the burning bush, but now this week Moses is beating around the bush. And that's a good way of putting it. He is just putting up every kind of imaginable excuse for why he can't do God's will. God doesn't come to us in a burning bush today. That would be amazing if he did. But he has revealed himself and his plan for us in his word. He has given us his word, and he has given us the Holy Spirit within. If you believe in Jesus, he has placed his Holy Spirit within to guide you and to lead you in what he wants you to do. There are some obvious things that we need to do in our lives. To name a few: to witness to others, to love others, to find a place of service in the local church and to use our gifts. These are just a few of many of the things in his word. He has instructed us clearly. We don't have to pray about his will in those regards, because he's already made it very clear. But in other things, we do need to seek his direction and his leading. But here, Moses is given a task that is very clear. There's no doubt about it. Moses, you're going to deliver the people out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. We find excuses for not doing God's will all the time. But God wants us to obey. Moses, do your job. Obey me. This is not up for vote. This is not a nice suggestion. This is my will for your life. And yet, Moses, gives excuses. And we're going to go through those this morning. Follow along in your outlines. We're going to see that, and we've indented where the Lord's reply to him. First, the first excuse, who am I? Who am I? I could almost picture Moses out there as he's still there before the burning bush. He's barefoot. He had to take his sandals off. God instructed him, get your shoes off. You're on holy ground. And he's standing there talking to the Lord, the angel of the Lord, as has been told earlier in chapter 3. But as the Lord said, I want to use you, you could almost picture him looking around to see if there was someone else he's addressing. No, Moses, I'm looking at you. You are the one, you're the man that I want to use. And yet he responds with, who am I? I'm not qualified. I mean, look at me. For the last 40 years, I've been tending sheep. How can I lead a group of people when I'm nothing but a shepherd? What a contrast from 40 years earlier when he was ready to tackle everything. He was educated. He was polished. He was somebody. But now we find Moses is doubting himself. Remember now, he's 80 years of age now. So he's probably using that as an excuse. I'm old now, Lord. You can't use me. I failed the last time, remember? He was a humbled man. For 40 years, he'd been licking the wounds of his own failure. Have you ever felt that way? I can sure apply and understand. I, especially on this first excuse, that is me to a T. In fact, many times the Lord was working in my heart as a young person, and he was impressing upon me, not through a burning bush, but through his word and through just a heart for people, that he wanted me to be a missionary someday. And every missionary speaker that came into our church and every missionary speaker that came and stayed in our home and that I interacted with over across the table, across the dinner table, I got excited and I was thrilled and I could sense the Lord tugging in my heart. But as they would leave, the excitement would fade and I would come up with all kinds of excuses. I'm nobody. I'm from Bernards Bay, New York. Grew up in an area called Berryville, Virginia for 5 years. Small town, poor town. Grew up in Blossvale, New York. We moved around a lot, and every time we moved in, they're no-name towns. You wouldn't know any of them. You've never been through it. Most of them didn't have even a blinking light in it or a stop sign. I mean, we didn't have much by way of worldly goods. We moved around so much that a lot of times I missed a lot of things in school, and learning was difficult for me, and I had to really apply myself because I had missed so much. I came up with all kinds of excuses, even to the point where I went off to college. Mom and Dad, in our house, we had to go off, at least with me, they insisted, go off to 1 year of Bible college. And so I even in my mind was, yeah, I'm going to go off to 1 year of Bible college, but then I'm going to go out and make my millions and go someplace else, you know, because I'm sure God doesn't want me to be a missionary or a pastor. Running from it. Even though everybody else began saying, no, God's going to use you. No way, Jose. Kept running and running and running. And I love the response that the Lord gives to Moses. And he really reminded me over and over of this very truth. God's reply was, I will be with you. I know you feel like you're a nobody, Moses, but verse 12, the Lord says, but I will be with you. That's all you need. I'm enough. I love God's graciousness to his excuse. He could have reviewed the resume that Moses had. He could have said, you know what? Remember, Moses, you were raised in Pharaoh's court, in his household. You had the best education possible. He could have gone through his whole resume detail by detail and said, and then I took you out into the wilderness and I grew you up a little bit there, gave you these opportunities. Yes, you failed at times, but here's all the things that I did through you and in your life, and now you're qualified. But the Lord didn't say that. He just said, I'll be with you. Maybe it's because if the Lord had accounted all the things that he had done and his working through his life for 80 years, maybe Moses would have started feeling like, you know what? Yeah, I'm really somebody. I'm qualified. But the real question is not who Moses was, but who God was. God said, I'll be with you. The Exodus did not depend on the competence of Moses. but on the presence of God. And I find that oftentimes as God's people would come to Him and feel very inadequate, men like Joshua, here he is to follow up Moses and all he had accomplished. The Lord said to Joshua, who's now a leader, who stepped into leadership, God promised him, He said, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Gideon, he's facing the enemy, overwhelming odds, leading the troop into battle. And God said, I will be with you. We find over and over, Jeremiah, as a young man, God said, I want to use you. And God said this to him, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Do you remember in Matthew 28 when the Lord gave us the Great Commission as a local church, and really as individuals in the local church, we need to be about that business? He said, go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then He said, and remember, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. We all need that reassurance. We need to know that God is with us. We're going into enemy territory. We're going to have difficult things we need to do and accomplish for God. But you know what? With His presence promised to us, that helps us to know that we're not alone. God understood Moses' reluctance for the task. This is probably why he appeared in a burning bush. I mean, that's an unusual thing, to have a burning bush there before you. Wow, that's an amazing way that God ministered to him and got his attention. But maybe it was also a reminder to Moses, in spite of all of his failure, God can do anything. And if He can make the bush burn and keep it burning and talk out of the bush through the angel of the Lord, God can do pretty good things if you trust Him. Again, the issue is not who Moses is, but whose he is. God is saying, I'm sending you, and I will be with you. Well, we can relate to that one. Second, the second excuse. I don't know what your name is, God, or who are you? First he says, who am I? And then he says, who are you? What is your name? Verse 13. What is your name? What shall I say to them? I have no clue what I'm going to say to them. He was still trying to figure out who he was talking to. And I find it interesting too, I think here in the text before us in verse 13, then Moses said to the Lord, if I come to the people, some versions say, suppose I were to follow you. Well, I have problems with that already, and I believe that the Lord had problems with that too. He had been promised that he was going to be used as the deliverer, and yet here's Moses still not sure and coming up with excuses and saying, you know what, let's suppose that I were to go. Still, who do I say you are? I'm afraid if the people ask who you are, I just don't know what to say. I'm afraid I'll look foolish. He's probably voicing a lot of his own doubts, not just wondering that they'll question him, but he's probably saying, Lord, I'm not sure who you are myself. But God's reply in verses 14 and 15, God said to Moses, verse 14, I am who I am. Interesting. What in the world kind of a name is that? And then later on, I am has sent me to you. And God said in verse 15 to Moses, say this to the people, the Lord, the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me. This is my name forever. Well, which name is he going by? Is it I am or Lord? Yes. Yes. I think that the best way we can describe it is basically Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is Yahweh. I've put it in your notes there, YHWH in the transliteration from the Hebrew, but it's pronounced Yahweh, that Yahweh basically means I am, the self-existent God, the God who always was and always will be. That's my name, Lord. I think, and later on in chapter 15, he basically says, the Lord is my name. So I think, you know, we can go by either one, either I am or Lord. He's saying, I am different from any other God in Egypt. I am the God who always was. I am. Not I was, but I am. Until God approached Moses at the burning bush, He was only the God of history, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He probably never would have considered calling these historical accounts into question. Yet at the moment of truth, he struggled to believe that the God of history would work through him in a current time. And so I think that the fact of saying a name like I am or Lord, which I am that I am, he's reminding him, I am the covenant-keeping God of the past. I'm the compassionate God of the present. And I am the God of the future. You can trust me for whatever task you have before you. I'm wondering sometimes if we don't look back and see things maybe or hear accounts of how our parents have told about God's provision. Maybe we've seen God's provision 20 years ago in a phenomenal way, helping us through college, helping us when we got married, helping us starting off in our new households. And yet maybe today it's, I don't know if God's still working in my life. Well, if you're trusting in the same God I am, and the same God that Moses is talking to, then you're talking about the same God, the I Am, who is still at work today. You may have had some silent parts in your life or points, but God is still at work, and we need to all be reminded of the I Am that's still available to whatever we need to do today. And after giving him his name, he then says, Moses, here's the marching orders, and basically that's verses 16 through 22. He says, go to the elders of Israel, gather them together, tell them that I have sent you, and they will listen. Well, that had to be an encouragement to Moses. And then he says, go with them then, and you're not alone. I'm with you, and you've got some elders with you. Go, but let me give you some bad news. He's not going to listen to you. But I'm going to give him some pretty good reason to believe. And he says, I'm going to use my mighty hand, and he will listen. What's interesting, and this is for something for your own study, why does he tell him that to ask Pharaoh for a three-day leave, a three-day pass, and not a permanent exit visa? I don't know. But that's for your study, okay? But just something to think about. And then third, when you go, ask for silver and gold, and you basically plunder those Egyptians because that's your back pay for all that labor you've been giving them for years. It kind of an amazing thing. He's telling it, laying it right out before it even happened. And God, he does it exactly in the way that he said he would do it. Number three, but that wasn't enough. Moses comes back and said, well, they won't believe me though. Okay, I've got your name, I am. That's great to know that. But they won't believe me. They will think I'm crazy. Chapter 4, verse 1, Moses said, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear. Can you imagine what it was like when finally Moses got up the courage and went in God's under God's direction, and he stands before the Israelites and later before Pharaoh, and he basically said, God appeared to me in a bush. Yeah, right. Okay, tell me another one. I mean, that must have been a little bit of a challenge as he's trying to figure out how he's going to tell the Israelites that God really did talk to him. Are you kidding me? A talking bush? Right. And so, I mean, I can understand somewhat of how he's feeling. I want their respect. I mean, remember, I thought they understood 40 years ago, but they sure didn't understand that I was to be the deliverer. Acts 7:25 tells us that, and Acts 2:14 as well. It didn't go over well, but they didn't respond well. But God's reply was what? Verses 2 through 9, you will have my power. You could probably cross off in your notes there, I realize, all my power. It's not all of his power, or else he would be God. But basically, you'll have my power behind you. God's power would be backing him. And I think for the first time in Scripture, we see that God enables Moses here to do miracles. The first time we see up from Genesis right through to this point, that this is the God enables him in a very special way to authenticate that God had in fact spoken to him. The first sign, throw down the staff and it'll become a serpent. And it must not have been just kind of a nice little old green snake. It must have been a poisonous snake that he turned it into, because he ran and he'd probably seen snakes along the Nile before, but he got out of there. And you know that it's interesting how God works. I don't believe it was by coincidence that God used the serpent, it turned the staff into a serpent, because the serpent was the official Egyptian symbol for power and authority, both religious and civil authority. And pharaohs usually wore the symbol of a golden serpent on their heads. The snake represented the patron cobra goddess of Lower Egypt. And so God is making a statement, even in his pronouncement, as he throws down the staff, this poisonous snake, he's saying, I have control over everything. You need to get on board here. You need to listen to God. The second sign was, of course, the leprous hand, maybe even an indication that God can purify even those who are defiled. I'm not sure if there's even a symbolism in that, but the fact that he was able to have a leprous hand and then to have a clean hand, it was, again, a miracle of God. And the third sign of turning water into blood. Interesting, again, that God uses that imagery and uses that symbol, that sign, because the Nile was actually considered a god in the Egyptian pantheon of gods. And so again, he's showing his power over the gods of that land. Well, but that wasn't enough for Moses. I mean, you know, he still comes back and fourth excuse, verse 10, I can't speak. Now, is that true, class? What do you think? Have we seen anywhere in the scriptures where Moses was just slow of mouth and slow of tongue? No, not at all. In fact, Acts 7 said that he was mighty in words and deed. As Stephen is preaching about Israel's history, he was no slouch. He was a man mighty in word and deed. He had the finest education. He had the finest, probably, tutors available to him. He was not slow of speech. This was just a pathetic excuse. At one time, Moses was mighty. But I'm sure after talking to sheep for 40 years, I would maybe feel like the same way too. I can't speak anymore. But God's reply in verses 11 and 12, I will be with your mouth. In other words, I will give you what to say. Trust me. Again and again, we see the grace of God in Moses' life, showing him sympathy and compassion. And he said, who made your mouth anyway? In fact, verse 11 is something to think about again in your own devotional time. The Lord said to him, who made your mouth? Who makes the mute or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? And that is a great encouragement to me, folks, to know that God, he arranges the circumstances, even in the blind and the deaf, and he can use them to his glory. It's not by accident. God was not asleep at the wheel. Something to really think about. Is it not I, the Lord, who can give you the words to say? Well, that was not enough, and the fifth excuse really comes in the form of a refusal. Verse 13, but he said, O my Lord, please send somebody else. Have you ever felt that way too? I have, you know, again, when I felt the tug of missions in my heart, I kept thinking, there's so many other individuals that can do the job better than I can, who have better education, they're smarter than I am, they're stronger than I am. They can do the job. I'm going to leave it up to them. But I kept coming back to the sense that God wanted to use me. He wanted to show his strength forward in weakness, and so he uses me. And I praise God that he does that, though. But here he said, use somebody else. Moses pleads with God to use someone else to do the job, someone else who's more qualified. The bottom line is that Moses did not want to go. He's been given the authority. He's been given the assurance, but he lacks the desire and the courage. No reason is given, just, Lord, send somebody else. And I wanted to say in my notes here, the Lord got ticked, but that's probably not an appropriate way of expressing this. Because the Lord doesn't just fly off the handle in anger, but he had righteous indignation. I don't know what that looked like, but imagine again, Moses is talking to the burning bush. So maybe the flames went about 50 feet higher, maybe 100 feet higher. Maybe it got so hot that all of a sudden he's blown back. He knew the Lord was not happy with him. In fact, it tells us in the text, the Lord was angry. Verse 14, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, okay, Moses, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I think he's basically saying, you know what? You're my choice. I still want you, but I will give you a helper. I will give you a helper. God is angry. But in spite of that fact, in spite of, again, of another excuse, God allows Aaron to help be the spokesman for Moses. Now, the problem is, Moses later on is going to regret that decision. If he had been doing what God wants him to do, he would have gone by himself. Aaron probably would have been a helper there on the sideline. But we see that later on, Aaron is going to be a thorn in the flesh from something he does as he goes and takes matters into his own hands. But that's for another day. The big idea as we close, stop the excuses, just follow God's call. I think you get the idea. We need to stop using excuses on why we can't serve. We need to obey God. God gives us the same encouragement that He gave to Moses. I love it. Think about it. Look back over these things. I will be with you. I will empower you. I will give you the words to say. I will give you a helper. And you know what? Our helper is not Aaron. Our helper is the Holy Spirit actually living within us. That is a tremendous helper. That's God at work in our hearts and in our lives. So we are not alone. So this morning, as you look at life and look at your life, are you arguing with God about something He wants you to do? Don't give Him excuses about your lack of education, your lack of money, your lack of skill. Start serving. Obey Him right where you are. Maybe it's to teach the Sunday school. Maybe it's to work in some other ministry of the church. Maybe it's to change the way you approach your marriage. Maybe it's go and restore a broken relationship. Maybe it's, you need to go to God in faith, believing, and ask Him to forgive you of your sin. I don't know what it is, but stop the excuses. You will never be at peace with God until you just give up and say, okay, God, I will trust You. I don't like what You've asked me to do, maybe. I don't think I'm qualified for You. But you know what, God? I'm going to obey You. That's a great place to be. And I encourage everyone in this room, if you're struggling, if you're refusing, if you're making excuses, stop it and trust God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, work in our hearts. I feel like I can't say it as well as You can. You can do a much better work through Your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I'm asking my helper, the Holy Spirit, to do the work of conviction in our hearts. It's not my brother, not my sister in the need of prayer. It's me, O God. It's not someone else in this room that needs help. It's me. And so, Lord, do the work. May I be teachable. May I be pliable in Your hand and see You do some marvelous things as we trust You to do kingdom work. Oh, God, what a thrill it would be to see this whole room filled with people who are on fire for Jesus Christ, laying the excuses aside, not refusing You any longer, but trusting You. What an amazing thing would take place in our community as we got a hold of You and trusted You. God, do Your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.